It's like your wife, it's like your husband just got you a gift or something, and you're like, okay, whatever, you know. All right, so then I'm going to need to hear a lot of yelling and screaming, a lot of clapping, okay? Whose favorite is T-Rex? Okay, all right, good. I just want to make sure. I've lost my little controller. There we go. There it is. All right, so let's talk about dinosaurs. The trick is that I love dinosaurs. I love talking about them. I love reading about them. I love watching movies about them. You guys already said that you watched Jurassic Park. I love dinosaurs. They're so cool. I don't know of any good red-blooded person in America that doesn't at least kind of go, ooh, okay, at a dinosaur. All right? They are amazing. And so what we want to do today is de-evolutionize dinosaurs, because that's my problem with it. Every time you talk about dinosaurs, they say 66 million years. Well, they used to say 65 million years ago. What did Kylo Ren made a movie, right? Adam Driver made a movie called 65, and it's all about how he comes back to Earth, and there's dinosaurs on there. It's actually wrong, because scientists now say it's 66 million years, right? What's a million years among friends, though? So dinosaurs are amazing, but I need to de-evolutionize them for us. Okay, so we're going to de-evolutionize dinosaurs. Of course, you know me, we're going to hit it from every angle. Dinosaurs in the Bible, dinosaurs in history, dinosaurs in art, dinosaurs in the ground, and dinosaurs in time. So I got to go fast so we can do some Q&A. So we're going to do dinosaurs in the Bible first, because the first question that people ask is, why isn't the word dinosaur in the Bible? Okay, here is the million-dollar question. It is worth something in this bag, if you get it right. Sir Richard Owen created the word dinosaur. So it did not originally exist. It was created in what year for this dinosaur right here? Anybody here under 18 have a guess? Anybody under 18 have a guess? 1800s. Anybody else have? Yeah? What was your guess be? 1600? No. 1800, yes? Say it again. 1800, but what year? 18 something. Be brave. Ooh, who said that? 1876? No, it was somebody behind you. Okay. Now we're throwing our voice. Is that what's happening? I don't understand what's happening right now. I swear I looked right at it when he said, and he's like, nope, it was somebody back there. Nope, sorry. I'm like, okay. So, somebody in their back had their hand raised. Yell out. 1836. Ooh, 1836. Come here. That is so close. I got to give you a dinosaur. Okay. There you go. Sorry. She doesn't even know you're coming for a dinosaur, does she? There you go. Okay, now come up here. There you go. All right, so Sir Richard Owen actually dug up these beasts. Thank you very much. So Sir Richard Owen's dug up these beasts, and they were different, okay? So remember, I showed you down here this ilium that I dug up, well, sort of, okay? I dug it up. They just had to recognize it for me. So this is the hip structure of a Pachycephalosaurus. This is the reason why Sir Richard created the word dinosaur, because these beasts had a hip structure, and they walked with their legs underneath them. So reptiles and amphibians and stuff, they don't do that. So you got amphibians that walk around like this. They look funny, okay? Look like they're dancing. So they actually have a hip structure. So if you've got a mosasaur tooth, so this is a mosasaur tooth. So that's the root of the tooth. This is the actual tooth itself. It's in situ. You can scrape it out. We can pull this stuff out here, but actually, I kind of want to, because it's really heavy to travel around with. But, so you have a mosasaur tooth. Is that a dinosaur? Who said that? Why is it not a dinosaur? I couldn't hear everything you said, but I'm sure it was correct. Yay! So technically, it's not a dinosaur because it doesn't have a hip structure and walk on his legs underneath it. This is a mosasaur. It's a swimming reptile. So it's not a dinosaur. So if you have a pterodactyl or a pteranodon or a pterodon, what is that a dinosaur? No, it's not. See, I told you, he was right. See, he knows this stuff. So Sir Richard Owens created the word because of the hip structure. He created a new kind of beast, and that was the word dinosaur. It was in 1841. So 1836 was an awesome guess. Thank you very much. Now, here's the question. When was the King James English, or excuse me, the King James Bible translated into English? 1400? No. Who said that? It was the pastor, wasn't it? It was you. And he's playing the throwing his voice thing. No, it's the guy behind me. I don't know. Give him the dinosaur. Okay. So 1611. So the translation was in 1611. So the word wasn't even created for over 200 years after the Bible was translated into English. So we wouldn't really expect that. And today, they're definitely not going to say the word dinosaur in the Bible, because all the evolutionists will start a campaign against them and say that they're crazy and they're those crazy creationists and they are idiots. They don't know what they're saying. But the truth is, we wouldn't expect the word genes to be in the Bible either, would we? We wouldn't expect Pokemon Go to be in the Bible, okay? All right, so we don't expect it to be in there. So now, is there a word that they're using for some kind of big, scary beast in the original language? Well, Leviathan is a specific one. I confused everybody with that, didn't I? Everybody's saying behemoth. That's a specific kind. Terrible. That's not wrong, but it is wrong. So the word is tenine. In the original language, they're using the word tenine. If you go to the Strong's Concordance, that is translated as sea monster, dragon, serpent, or something I don't want to cuddle with. Okay? That's the key. So let me give you a few examples in the Bible of that word tenine in red. Job 7:12, am I a sea monster or a dragon that you must place me under guard? If you go over to Isaiah 27:1, in that day the Lord with a severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. That red word is the word tenine. Jeremiah 51:34, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a monster. So that's the word that they are using for some kind of big, scary beast or something that Dave doesn't want to cuddle with, okay? That's the definition, right? But God doesn't just talk about dinosaurs. He brags about his dinosaurs. One of you yelled it out, behemoth. If you look in Job 40, he says, take a look at behemoth, which I made just as I made you. It eats grass like an ox. See its powerful loins and the muscles of its belly. Its tail is as strong as a cedar. The sinews of its thighs are knit tightly together. Its bones are cubes of bronze. Its limbs are bars of iron. It is the prime example of God's handiwork, and only its creator can threaten it. Did you catch that? He says it's a prime example of his handiwork. In other words, he just told you, that's the biggest, baddest thing I've made, and only I get to touch it. And if you've ever stood next to a sauropod, you're a lot older than I thought. No, if you ever get close to a sauropod, they're massive. It's massive. It goes on in 23. It is not disturbed by the raging river, not concerned when the swelling Jordan rushes around it. No one can catch it off guard or put a ring in its nose and lead it away. It is the biggest, baddest thing God made. And probably, if that's true, we should see it more than any other dinosaur if people have drawn them or carved them or talked about them. We'll see if we do. So no one can catch it off guard or put a ring in its nose. There is no animal today that can be described like this. In other translations, instead of its tail is as strong as a cedar, it says its tail sways like a cedar. In other words, there's a movement to it. And actually, when we look at, when we go to Glendive, Montana, You'll be there with Tommy Lohman, who actually has done studies on the mechanics of the sauropod dinosaur, that as this foot goes forward, the tail sways this way to balance it. And as this foot goes forward, it tail sways that way to balance it. So there's actually a mechanic, there's a mechanism, or the actual way God built them to be able to balance and be able to walk. In your Bible, it might say that Behemoth was an elephant. Does an elephant have a tail like a cedar tree? See, right behind it is a cedar of Lebanon. So the readers of this book would have recognized the cedars of Lebanon. That's the cedar of Lebanon. It is massive, and it just sways in the wind. The elephant does not have a cedar tree kind of tail. The other one that they sometimes use is a hippopotamus, which is even more ridiculous when you really think about it. It's like they just skip that one verse. Like, as long as you skip this one verse, it makes sense. But it really doesn't, because it says that it can walk into the raging river and not be concerned with it. We don't have an animal today that can walk into the raging river and not be concerned. But there is one that we know about. These are sharks. I know what you're thinking. It's not a shark. It's not. But take a look at the great white. It's 22 feet long. The basking shark, 33 feet. This one right here, the whale shark, 46 feet long. Does anybody want to swim with him? There's a few people that do, okay? I do not. Of course, I'm actually terrified of water anyway. So that wouldn't count for me anyway. But the point is this, 46 feet long, that is massive. The mosasaur was usually around 50 feet long. It was very long. There is a sauropod dinosaur called the Diplodocus that has a tail that is 46 feet long. That's pretty big, isn't it? That would sway like a cedar tree. That is the only animal that we've ever found that could be described the way Behemoth is described. It's awesome because God doesn't just talk about dinosaurs. He brags about his dinosaurs. So what about this? What about dinosaurs in history? If we talk about dinosaurs in history, when we talk about lords and ladies and knights and castles and stuff like that, what do we normally talk about? Dragons. Yeah, okay. So these flying serpents, right? As a matter of fact, the World Book Encyclopedia in 1974, I don't understand why everything is in 1974. That's the year I was born. But it seems weird that everything, I am the key to all of creation. I don't know. Can we not record that part, please? So it says there in the World Book Encyclopedia, the dragons of legend are strangely like actual creatures that have lived in the past. They are much like the great reptiles which inhabited the earth long before man is supposed to have appeared on earth. Dragons were generally evil and destructive, and every country had them in its mythology. Now see, they say that every country had them in its mythology. But if every single country had the same stories about big scary beasts, are they mythology? Or did these things really exist? These things really existed. We see them in every culture. We see them on every continent. We dig up their bones. We hear about them in history. We see them in art. These things really existed. As a matter of fact, we talked about dragons, kind of these flying serpent things. And we think, well, dragons were just made up. They're mythology. Okay? And part of that is true. We made them mythical, okay? That's on us, right? There's even a Russian priest who called people out about making dragons mythical and magical. A Russian priest called people out for that. I'll read you what he wrote here in a little bit. So this is a guy named Herodotus. He is a historian, not some crazy dude that was drinking one night and saw something. He's a historian. This is what he wrote. There is a place in Arabia not far from the town of Buto where I went to learn about the winged serpents. When I arrived there, I saw innumerable bones and backbones of serpents. This place where the backbones lay scattered is where a narrow mountain pass opens into a great plain which adjoins the plain of Egypt. Winged serpents are said to fly from Arabia at the beginning of spring, making for Egypt. The serpents are like water snakes. Their wings are not feathered, but very like the wings of a bat. Did he just describe a flying serpent? He did. Herodotus, a historian, just described that. Now, here's the thing. If it was just this dude, okay, whatever, maybe. But then there's a guy named Bolan. He was a Frenchman. He went to Egypt, where they were flying to. He says this, "We found ourselves looking at some carcasses embalmed and completely whole from the certain winged snakes, also possessing feet. When they are skinned and stuffed, they are twice as thick as natural." That picture is not what we drew. It is what he drew of what he saw. That looks like a wyvern. So a dragon normally has four legs. A wyvern has two. But we have wyverns in our mythology. Okay? But this is something that he saw embalmed and stuffed. He says when it's embalmed and stuffed, it's twice as thick as natural. So you can imagine if we tell stories about, I caught a fish this big. Oh, what I meant to say was I caught a fish this big, right? What would happen with these things when they're stuffed? We're like, this thing is huge. This thing's massive. There could be stories that are told. These guys weren't the only ones who talked about flying serpents. Pliny the Elder, Strabo, Flavius Josephus talked about flying serpents. Starting to make sense. That this isn't mythology. You think about it. Marco Polo, if we talk about dinosaurs, Marco Polo, you guys played Marco Polo? Do y'all do that in California? I don't know. Is there some other game instead of Marco? You know, we say Marco, and then you're supposed to say Polo, right? Oh, here we go. Marco.
Polo.
All right. But then, you know, you're usually out of the pool hiding from the person, right? That's just the way we play in Texas. I don't know. So Marco Polo goes to China, and he actually spends time in China, and he writes, this is going to be awesome, and I'm going to apologize to the pastor. So he goes over to China, he spends time in China, sees emperor, sees parades, does all this stuff. He writes about his travels in two journals. This is what he wrote, something very interesting about dragons or serpents. He says, "Leaving the city of Yaqi and traveling 10 days in a westerly direction, you reach the province of Karazan, which is also the name of the chief city. Here are seen huge serpents, 10 paces in length." Okay, it's about 30 feet long. Okay, "and 10 spans, about 8 feet girt of the body." So in other words, if it was laying out flat, 30 feet long, it would probably sit about like this to me. Now, I don't know about you. That's not what I want to cuddle with, okay? So it's about 8 feet girt of the body. "At the forepart near the head, they have two short legs having three claws like those of a tiger, with eyes larger than a fourpenny loaf and very glaring." Okay? He goes on to say this. "The jaws are wide enough to swallow a man. The teeth are large and sharp, and their whole appearance is so formidable that neither man nor any kind of animal can approach them without terror." You guys ever watched the Chinese New Year parade? And they've got 20 guys creating this big dragon. And at the head, what does it have? Big, huge eyes. Big, gaping mouth. And there's a guy, you know, doing that. He's describing what you see every time in the New Year parade. That's what he's doing. As a matter of fact, he says that in the parades, the emperor had dragons that actually pulled his chariot. And everybody thought he was crazy until they found a royal title called Royal Dragon Feeder. And they were like, oh, well, okay. Think about it. When you go to the Chinese restaurant, who here likes Chinese food? Yeah, that's good. I like Chinese food. You're sitting at the Chinese food, and you're waiting for your food, and you look at the Chinese calendar, and you're like, ha ha, you're a rat. Oh, so you're the dog. Okay, you're a goat, whatever, right? And you're going through all that stuff. Could you do me a favor? Look at this calendar. Name me two mythical creatures on that calendar. Everybody's going, dragon, dragon. Right? Yeah. There was one lady, one of my first conferences, it was like the first time I presented this. She's like, unicorn. I was like, is there a unicorn on that thing? I don't remember, Remember, I'm the guy who's not sure, you know. So I was looking around. I was like, you can't make up animals. It has to be on the calendar. You're kind of doing it because you're like dragging. But here's the thing. When you look at that, you think, oh, it's all everyday animals except for the dragon. But it's not, because it turns out the dragon was an everyday animal. The Chinese celebrate their dragons. There was actually an Irish rider who actually told of an animal with thick legs, claws, iron nails on its tail, and a head similar to a horse. Well, guess what looks like that? A stegosaurus has a head like a horse, has claws on its big feet, and has nails on its tail. Now, there's other kinds of stegosauruses as well, so we don't know what kind he saw, but it's very likely he was describing some kind of dinosaur like this. As a matter of fact, if you keep going, the city of Neuilly, France, was renamed in honor of the dragon slain there. It was described as bigger than an ox, having long, sharp, pointed horns on its head. What does that look like? Looks like a triceratops, doesn't it? Big as an ox, long, sharp, pointed horns on its head. They're describing a triceratops, okay? Here's an interesting one. We'll hang out here for just a second. In 326 BC, Alexander the Great reported that when he conquered parts of what is now India, his soldiers were scared by the great dragons that lived in caves. His army that has just defeated basically most of the world is now scared of some beast in a cave? This sounds crazy, doesn't it? Now, we don't know exactly what beast was there, but it would be very likely that it would be some kind of dinosaur. Now, why would it be hiding in a cave? Well, you think about dinosaurs. When were dinosaurs created? What day? Day six, right? I don't know who said that. I just hear noise from this. So I live in Texas. We don't open windows, okay? I'm just telling you that right now. We don't open windows. It's like there would be three air conditioners blowing right on me right now if I had a window open, okay? So I apologize. It's kind of confusing me. So they're scared of these things. Well, dinosaurs are created on day six. Were dinosaurs on the ark? Some say no, some say yes. The reason some are saying no is because we think, well, dinosaurs are big and huge. How are you going to get them on the ark? Now, first of all, the ark was three levels. It was the length of a football field and a half long, okay? It was massive, all right? You had plenty of room for dinosaurs even. But more importantly, what we're thinking is all those dinosaurs are huge. So name me a large dinosaur. You got to say it loud, though. Brachiosaurus. That's a sauropod dinosaur. That's one kind of dinosaur. Remember, I only need two of each kind. So there can be 50 species. I only need two of each kind. Sauropod dinosaur. What else? Say it loud. T-Rex. So theropod dinosaur. Yeah, some of those. Acrocanthosaurus. Some of those. Those would be big. Yeah. What was it? Allosaurus. Yeah, so that's a theropod dinosaur. Yeah. Stegosaurus. I'll give you Stegosaurus. Yeah, they're pretty big. What? Brontosaurus, that's a sauropod dinosaur. A pterodactyl's not a dinosaur. It's a flying reptile. And what did you say? A raptor, that's a theropod dinosaur. Triceratops, I'll give you Triceratops. Are you catching on that we've gone through all this and we've only got four kinds of dinosaurs? Pachycephalosaurus, a lot of those are smaller. They would have been about the size of me or smaller. The trick is that a lot of the dinosaurs were about the size of a chicken, right? Somebody I was just talking to, we were talking about Jurassic Park. You guys seen Jurassic Park? You know, Blue, the velociraptor. Is that a velociraptor? No, it's modeled after Deinonychus, which is a larger raptor. Velociraptor is about the size of a chicken. 6 to 7 feet, tip to tail, but about the height of a chicken. We actually have Deinonychus in our Garden of Eden at the Discovery Center. Okay? So a lot of those dinosaurs were not very big. The average size of a dinosaur was probably about the size of a bison or an oxen. Okay? So even then, just thinking of it that way, could we get them on the ark? Well, yeah, probably so. But even the big ones, you think about a sauropod dinosaur. Those things, what? They can weigh over 100 tons. They can be 120 feet long. How big are they when they're small? That is an exact replica of a sauropod dinosaur egg found in Mongolia. A little smaller than you thought, maybe? Hopefully. Some of you are like, I knew it all along. Right? Yeah. That's cool. That's cool. God knows. Anyway, no, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. You think about it. A dinosaur is that small. We found enough sauropods that we understand that they actually have growth spurts like teenagers. And they actually hate their parents, just like our teenagers, too. It's really weird. We don't know how they discovered that. But anyway, about 15, you know. So they actually have these growth spurts. So here's the thing. Reptiles, as they get older, as they grow older, they keep growing bigger. So when we talk about a big, huge sauropod dinosaur, we're talking about the old dinosaurs, right? Okay. We're talking about really old, not like your parents. That's how old they are. Okay? Don't look at them right now. Don't look at them right now. Too late. He already did. Okay. Here's the thing. They're old and busted. We don't want them on the ark. Okay? No offense to anybody who's old here. I'm 50 years old, if you didn't know that. I'm 50 years old. So I get to count myself in old. All right? We don't want old dinosaurs on the ark. We want the young ones who can weather the storm better, who, when they get off the ark, are going to have to repopulate the earth with more of their kind. So we want the ones that haven't hit their growth spurt yet. We want the ones that are smaller. So it makes sense that we would take the smaller dinosaurs, even when they're the big ones. Most of them, size of a bison, even the big ones, are going to be that size, because we're going to bring them before their growth spurt so that they can actually weather the storm and actually populate the earth. Okay? So, dinosaurs come off the ark. Where are they now? Where are they today? Underground. That's nice. I like it. So technically what evolutionists would tell you is they're extinct, right? And everybody wonders about why dinosaurs went extinct. We have 2,000 species extinct, but we're only interested in dinosaurs, right? Think about it this way. Here. This is a really cool dinosaur fossil. So look how beautiful. We find dinosaur fossils that are beautiful. Now, this is an ungulclaw. Everybody look at your mother's toenails. Go ahead. Do they look like this? I'm just curious. I didn't look at anybody, so I'm not saying. Actually, you right in the back. I'm just kidding. There's nobody back there. So this is an ungulclaw. Here, I'll actually start passing this around. Just pass that around and let people take a look at it. So this is an ungulclaw. It's basically the toenail. It sat at the. This is a hadrosaur ungulclaw. Okay, so it's like a duck billed. It's a vegetarian, so he's not going to eat you. Okay. He still looks pretty scary. I don't want to mess with him, but yeah, he won't eat you. But that's basically his claw, his little toenail right there. It's an ungulclaw. I just like saying ungulclaw. And so this is one that I got. It was at a show. They actually had a whole bunch of, they had dug up almost the entire thing, and they were just selling it off in pieces. This one's been crushed. Just like I said, in sediment, it gets crushed, all kinds of stuff. So they've glued it, and I haven't gone back to actually prep it to get all the dirt and sediment off of it yet. So that's an ungulclaw. You've got the Pachycephalosaurus. This is the jawbone of a hadrosaur. Okay? See these little columns right here? This is where the teeth would come up into the jaw. And so that's a part of the hadrosaur jawbone. Let's see what else. What else is cool? Oh, well, of course, I mean, this is my favorite one. This is the Triceratops rib. Okay? And so it was in several pieces. They actually put it together for me. I don't deserve this, but it's a Triceratops rib, and it's snapped on that end, and there's a third piece that I don't always travel with just because I travel so much and I use all kinds of different fossils and gems and rocks that I get mixed up and I wind up with in different places with different things. So, but this Triceratops rib is one of my favorite. It's from Glendive, Montana, just like we had talked about the dinosaur dig. You too could dig up a Triceratops rib if you go to my dinosaur dig. Okay, now, the other thing is, let's see here. What else I've got? Oh, yeah, so here's a Hadrosaur, the arm bone, the actual arm bone of a Hadrosaur. So it's kind of, it's actually broken in half and cracked here. So I wrapped that one up really good. But you can tell this one is not fully fossilized, actually. If you look at it, you can see that it's not fully fossilized. So that's interesting. I may have a picture of it. I even have Triceratops bone that has some interesting stuff on. Hopefully it's in this presentation. If not, I'll tell you about it. So we have all kinds of dinosaur bones. Where's that bone, that thing I gave y'all? Is it back over there? So the trick is that everybody on this side of the room has touched dinosaur poop. Okay? That's what we're passing around, okay? So this, normally it's a smaller group. I wait till somebody brings it back to me and then I say it, but I just figure we don't have time. So you're actually looking at dinosaur poop. It's pretty though, isn't it? The polished part, you're like, okay, that is pretty, all right? You can actually see how the bowels have formed it. All right, but anyway, the point is this. So this is completely fossilized, so you're not getting any dinosaur germs on you, just the germs of everybody else on this side of the room, okay? Now, the trick, though, is if you lick the outside, it tastes like dinosaur. Every so often, I get one guy who's like, he thinks about it. He's really thinking about it. That's, you shouldn't do that. So we get all these coprolite. It's actually fossilized dinosaur poop, coprolite. Okay. We also get something called paleo feces, which is not completely fossilized. So we can actually see what dinosaurs ate. We've actually found that the kind of vegetation that they ate is no longer around. Well, if their food source is gone, what are they going to do? They're going to eat each other or they're going to eat you, right? Well, if a Triceratops keeps coming into your town, wrecking the place or trying to eat your children, what are you going to do? You're going to kill it off or run it off, right? So any of them that don't get killed off, they run off. Where are they going to go? They're going to go into hiding in caves and stuff like that. You think about the Loch Ness Monster. This is not an official ICR answer. Please note it for the live stream. This is not an official ICR answer. But you think about the Loch Ness Monster. I actually have pictures of the fins of the Loch Ness Monster, just like a plesiosaur. Loch Ness Monster wasn't a monster. It was a plesiosaur. It was a swimming reptile that had been around for a long time. Okay? Now, they believe it's dead now, but the place, Loch Ness, goes so far deep and goes underneath the mountains that there was just no way for them to actually go down and just find this thing. Not that I'd want to find a plesiosaur. Those things are huge, okay? They're massive. But these things would go out and hide. In New York, there was a Lake Champlain monster. Probably another plesiosaur, okay? In the Congo, again, not ICR official answers. In the Congo, there was Mokele Mimimbe. He was a patasaurus. All the villagers were like, hey, there's this big beast that's like attacking people, and he lives in the river and all this kind of stuff. And they were like showing them hippopotamuses, alligators, things like that. They get to an apatosaurus dinosaur, and they say, that's him. There's a university biologist who went and saw the apatosaurus and describes it, okay? So just remember, the whole point of that is not an official ICR answer, but just to think through, they would be going off and hiding. They would be in hiding, and if you go into their territory, they're going to be territorial because they're already scared that they're going to be killed off. So Alexander the Great has his men. They're scared of the great beasts in caves. Now, I don't know. If you're an army, would you be scared of anything other than like a big sauropod dinosaur? I don't know if you would or not. So, but here's something else. You can say, all right, Dave, first of all, the poop was gross. Second of all, you've convinced me that dinosaurs may be dragons, but then how did we get that whole horned look of dragons? Okay? Well, first of all, we talked about the flying serpents. But second of all, what if we found a dinosaur that had a dragon head? And that would be Dracorex Hogwartsia. Dracorex Hogwarts. Now look. If you discover it, you get to name it. Clearly, this guy was a Harry Potter fan, okay? Dracorex Hogwartsia. But take a look at that head. It looks like a dragon's head. You've got the nose horns. You've got the mandible horns. You've got the horns off the back of the head. You can actually go get a model of a Dracorex Hogwartsia from, like, you know, Safari LTD and all these places that make little dragons and dinosaurs and stuff. You can get, it's a Pachycephalosaurus. Just like that Ilium, it's a Pachycephalosaurus that has a dragon head. You can imagine that you have all those horns, and then as people draw them, how many people can draw here? Okay, as you draw them, you kind of make up a new way to draw the horns and make it look a little bit different and stuff like that. Now you can kind of see it. Wait a second. These actually were just dinosaurs, right? Think about it. This is the Russian priest I was telling you about. St. John Damascene. He wrote an essay on dragons and ghosts. He wrote this. He said, "I'm not telling you, after all, that there are no dragons. Dragons exist, but they're serpents, reptiles, born of other serpents. When just born and young, they are small. But when they grow up and mature, they become big and fat, so they exceed the other serpents in length and size. It is said they grow up more than 30 cubits, 45 feet. Wow. As for their thickness, they become as thick as a huge log." So this is a Russian priest who is calling people out for making them magical. So he goes on to say, "You guys say that they're magical, but they're not." He says, "They are real animals. We've killed them, we've skinned them, we've measured them. These are just regular serpents." He's telling us that these things existed. It's us that make them magical and mythical. So do we find dinosaurs in history? Absolutely yes. We find dinosaurs in history. They're there. But nobody wants to talk about them. Why? Because they're supposed to be 66 million years old. And if they're not 66 million years old, guess what that points to? Points to the Bible, doesn't it? Points to God creating them. So that's dinosaurs in history. What about dinosaurs in art? You think about it. In the National Geographic in 1993, there was a GeoGuide article where the author said this: "No human being has ever seen a live dinosaur." Now, does he know that or does he think that? He thinks that. Why does he think that? Say it loudly. So he's never seen one, but how could he say that no human being has ever seen a live dinosaur? Who just said that? Raise your hand. Okay, you get something because you're the first person who has articulated that exact statement. That is exactly right. So he would have to know every single human being who has ever lived in order to know, as no human being has ever seen a live dinosaur. There's no way he can know that. He just thinks that, and it's based off evolutionary theory. Now, on the flip side, some of you raise your hands that you can draw, okay? If you have pad and paper, I'll give you a couple minutes. Can you draw me a Pharsalblatt? Why are you laughing? What? You can't draw a Pharsalblatt? No? Why can't you draw a Pharsalblatt? You don't know what it is, but more importantly, what? You've never seen a Pharsalblatt. But let's say I go into your house, and not in a creepy way, like you invite me. I go in your house, and I see that you've drawn a giraffe, okay? I would know that you have seen a giraffe, right? Okay? Now, in today's time, you've got movies, internet, TV, books, magazines, all kinds of stuff. But if I go back 500 years ago, 800 years ago, 2,000 years ago, if you've drawn or carved a dinosaur the way that we know that they are, I would know that you've seen a live dinosaur. Okay? And we can do that. Let's go ahead and do that. Let's go around the world. We can start right here in the U.S., and there's actually cave paintings, especially in Utah. They age anywhere from 800 to 2,000 years old. Here's one. Big body, four legs, big scoop shape to its head, and horns. What does that look like? Looks like a triceratops, doesn't it? Would you say that that looks like a triceratops? Okay. I just didn't hear anything, so I started to wonder, well, maybe I'm thinking of the wrong thing. I wasn't sure. Okay. What about this one? Big body, big long neck, big long tail. What does it look like? Right, sauropod dinosaur, Brachiosaurus, Argentinosaurus, Saur Poseidon, you know, all these ones. That one's in Texas, Saur Poseidon. So it looks like a sauropod dinosaur. You don't have to be a paleontologist to figure this out. But how in the world, 800 to 2,000 years ago, did they know what a dinosaur looked like? That's exactly what our computer modeling says a sauropod looks like and what a triceratops looks like. But how did they know unless they had seen a live dinosaur? They wouldn't. So let's move away from the U.S. Let's go over to England. So I had the opportunity to speak in Scotland and England, and I don't have my carving, okay? So this is a picture I took of Carlisle Cathedral. So I knew that there was a dude named Bishop Bell. In the 1490s, he died. And they created a memorial to him. It was right in the middle of the walkway. That's creepy to me, but that's fine. They put it in there, and it's got this brass inlay. So this is the brass inlay right here. So it's only about an inch and a half. It's about that tall. But it has all kinds of everyday animals on it. Just all kinds of everyday animals. And I went there to try and take a picture because there were supposed to be two sauropod dinosaurs on there. And so what I was told is they have it under this carpet and they will not lift the carpet if you tell them you're a creationist. Interesting. Now, by chance, so I speak at a church there in Carlisle, and then but that was the day after. And so the day before, that night when I got there, the pastor who I was going to spend the night with said, hey, my grandson is sick. I've got to go take care of him, but there's this couple who's going to have dinner with you, and you can spend the night with them or have whatever you want to do. And so it turns out the guy says, hey, yeah, me and my wife would love to have dinner with you, and you just meet my wife at Carlisle Cathedral. Why am I meeting her at Carlisle Cathedral? Turns out she's the HR manager at the Carlisle Cathedral, right? And so then we have dinner. We have like this traditional British dinner, Indian curry, okay? I don't know why. They love curry over in India, Britain. So anyway, so I sit there with them and I tell them, hey, I'm going to go there and try to get a picture of sauropod dinosaurs. And she goes, I don't think that's going to be an issue. It's like, really? She goes, yeah, just tell them. I was like, okay. So Dr. Thomas, who works for ICR, had gone over there. And he said, do not tell them you're creationist. He said, his guy was showing it to him. And he said, but there are no dinosaurs on this memorial. And he always uses that voice, so I had to do it too. Mostly because it's fun. But anyway, the idea is that he said, don't tell me you're creationist. Okay, fine. So I go there, and I try and do it with this volunteer. And so I'm all excited. He says he'll do it. He'll lift up the carpet for me. And I told him that I knew the HR director. Yes. And so he does it. And so I'm testing my camera. I just have my phone. I'm testing the camera, making sure the lighting is going to be just right. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to get it published in ICR magazine. This is going to be amazing. And then the guy opens up the carpet like this, and the guy goes, hey, you need more light, and shines a light right as I snap the picture. Boom, it overexposes it. I'm like, no! And the guy lowers the carpet down. I'm like, oh my gosh. So it wasn't a horrible picture, but it's not a great one. But I went to the gift shop. And in the gift shop, there was a carving of a dragon. Now, what I found out, it's a carving that's in the original walkway, the very like the entrance to the cathedral. It's up at the top, and it's a carving. Well, I get this great idea. I said, I'm going to ask where this carving is and act like I'm really interested in dragons. And then I'll ask if I can get another shot at the Bishop Bell's memorial. Little did I know that I asked the priest that had no clue about dragons. And he goes, well, I don't know where that is. Hold on. They have an entire book on every carving of a dragon in the cathedral. I spent an hour with this man going to every single carving of a dragon. And I'm just like, oh, my gosh. And he even says, yeah, there's some bad representations of dragons on Bishop Bell's memorial. And I'm like, oh, okay, all right, okay. I'm like, oh, well, I really love dragons. They're really awesome. And so an hour later, we get done. He finally finds it, and he goes, well, that looks like that's it. And I said, hey, you know, you mentioned that there was bad representations of dinosaur. Oh, did I say dinosaur? Yeah, bad representation of dinosaurs on Bishop Bell's memorial. He goes, yeah, I'm sorry, I messed it up again. It's bad representation of dragons, right? And he goes, yeah. And I said, well, would you mind lifting the carpet for me so I could take a look? I mean, I've taken a picture of all the other dragons, okay? And he goes, oh, no, actually, I can't do that. We're not allowed to. You have to ask the rector over here in that office, and you have to plan it out for 2 days in advance. And I'm like, oh. I said, well, I'm actually leaving today. He said, well, if you want to, you can go ahead and ask him. So I'm like, okay. I'm an introvert. And I used to be a magician. I was a horrible magician because even if you didn't know what I was doing, I was sweating. I felt like you knew what I was doing the entire time. I finally just stopped because it was too stressful to be a magician, okay? And so I go over there and I go to the rector and I said, hey, this priest guy said that there's some dragons on Bishop Bell's memorial. I was wondering if I could see them. He goes, well, that's not what they look like. I'm like, maybe the HR lady's right. This is amazing. I'm excited. And I was like, really? He said dragon. What do they look like? He's like, they look like dinosaurs. I'm like, yes, this is amazing. And he goes, but I won't lift the carpet for those crazy creationists. They think that just because there's some of these things on Bishop Bell's memorial, that Bishop Bell saw a dinosaur. And I went, oh, no. I looked at him, and he looked at me, and he kind of smiled. And I went, I'm about to get kicked out of the cathedral. That's all there is to it. I was just sure he knew. He just smiled at me and said, since you came at it a different way, I'll show it to you. And so I got to see it. The worst part was 30 minutes afterwards, he's still talking to me. And other priests come over. I've got three priests around me talking. I'm just going, I got to get out of here. They're going to find out. They're going to throw me in prison. There's a dungeon, I'm sure. And so I was just trying to get out of there. So that long story, all to say, all everyday animals, right? You're going to see eels, pigs, bats, fish, dogs, and these two guys. Big body, big long tail, big long neck. This one, so it's a brass inlay, so it's a very soft metal. There's a scratch right there. That's why they put the carpet down, honestly, was to preserve the brass. But there's actually one that actually has spikes on its tail. So this one has spikes on its tail right here. We've actually dug up a sauropod dinosaur that has spikes on its tail. These are not bad representations of dragons. They're really good representations of sauropod dinosaurs. So it turns out it's not that they have everyday animals except for the sauropods. It's that the sauropods were everyday animals. So let's keep going real quick. If we go over to Egypt. Oh, over in Egypt, so they used to create these stone things for like the pharaohs. They would show that they were powerful, and so they would put carvings on there. And this one, this pharaoh, wanted to show you how powerful he was, because remember how the Bible verse says, no one can catch it off guard or put a ring in its nose? Well, here this pharaoh says, I'm so powerful, I can control these big, long-neck, long-tailed dinosaurs. That's how powerful he is. Isn't that interesting? Now, it's stylized, Egyptian stylized drawing, but it's over in Egypt. If you go to China, here's an interesting one. The Chinese celebrate their dinosaurs. They make these cute little jade figurines. They're like, oh, cute. They're little triceratops. They look like a triceratops. They must have been babies because they didn't have their horns, right? So we make up all these weird things about it. You know, oh, it's a baby. He didn't have his horns or something like that. Well, then we found out that there's actually one called Protoceratops. We actually dug up a kind of ceratopsian dinosaur that has no horns. We thought the Chinese were dumb. We were dumb. We were the idiots. They were actually making them off of what they saw. You think about it. How did they know what to draw or what to carve? Because they had seen a live Protoceratops. If we go over to Cambodia. If you go to Cambodia, there's the Thao Prong Temple. Okay, on the back of the temple, there's this column. We actually have a replica of this column at our Discovery Center. At this column, you will see everyday animals. Well, you see people, you see monkeys, you see water buffaloes, and you see this guy. What does that look like? Looks like a stegosaurus. There's a guy named Aaron Ra, a very angry atheist. He looks like, you know, a bad guy in a big, heavy trench coat and a hat with a wide brim. And I watched a talk from him one time, and he goes, those creationists are idiots. That's clearly a pig with a sun behind it. I don't think that's true. We've taken this around to third and fourth graders, and they all say it's a stegosaurus. You don't have to be a paleontologist to know this stuff, okay? If you go over to Chile, remember I told you, we keep seeing sauropod dinosaurs, biggest, baddest thing God ever made. Over in Chile, they've actually woven it into fabric. Take a look. Big long, oh, it's hard to see. Take a look over here. Big long neck, big long tail. It's a sauropod dinosaur. So we'll end up over in Israel. Israel, the Jews, right? Okay, in Golan Heights, there's a temple that was destroyed. They've actually rebuilt it. It's part of like a museum area now, and you can go out there. At the bottom of one of the columns is this. Take a look at that. That almost looks like some kind of pterodon or some kind of pterodactyl or something like that. Then there's this big thing that is chomping down on a horse, big old head, little bitty arm. What's that? T-Rex. How in the world would they know the proportions of the head and the arm unless they had seen a live T-Rex? You think about that whole scene was probably something that they had witnessed. They saw it chomp down on the back of the neck of a horse and was like, whoa, that's crazy. And then they actually drew it, and they probably, after the drawing, they probably carved it at the bottom of a column in a temple in Israel, in the Golan Heights. I really want to go see this, just maybe not right now, okay? So, this guy says there's no human being has ever seen a live dinosaur. Does he know that or does he think that? He thinks it because we have representations of dinosaurs in art all over the place. Real quick, dinosaurs in the ground. When we take a look at dinosaurs in the ground, we're really talking about soft tissue. That's what I really want to talk about. We do get dinosaurs. We get the good preservation. Then we get the fossil graveyards. But what I really want to talk about is the proteins that are not decayed yet. Okay? It says proteins commonly decay hundreds to thousands of years after an organism dies. But in rare cases, they have been known to survive up to 3 million years. Now, this is an evolutionist, not a creationist. He says, hey, it could last up to 3 million years. Does he know that? No. Remember, this is the side of science. But the side of science usually has very unscientific things. Okay? Now, what he's using is an accelerated process in order to get decay. So it's heat and movement and pressure. And so then they estimate it at 3 million years. Mary Schweitzer, back in 2005, actually presented that she found red blood cells inside an unfossilized section of T-Rex bone. Note that it says unfossilized section of T-Rex bone. What they say in one interview that they don't say in any other, but I caught it, is that they could smell the rot. They could smell the decay in the bone. And they found red blood cells. Jack Horner was Mary Schweitzer's mentor. She went to Jack Warner, who also was a consultant for Jurassic Park, has wanted to combine chicken DNA and dinosaur DNA for a long time, has never been able to figure out how to do it because they didn't evolve into chickens, okay? Yeah, right. So he actually tells her, okay, prove that it's not something else then. Because she goes, well, I don't know if it's red blood cells. You don't know if it's red blood cells. Okay, prove it's not everything else then. So she goes around, she proves that it's not anything else. She found red blood cells in unfossilized section of T-Rex bone. Now, she's not a young Earth person. She's an old Earth person. She's a Christian, old Earth. She says, the problem is, for 300 years, we thought, well, the organics are all gone. So why should we look for something that's not going to be there? And nobody looks. Okay? So I'll tell you this. I'm pretty sure my original picture isn't on there, so I'll tell you about it here in just a second. But here's some internet articles. Remember, internet articles, why? I'm not in a special club. You can find this stuff. Endogenous proteins found in a 70-million-year-old giant marine lizard. It's a mosasaur, okay? It's a mosasaur. This is the actual proteins that they found. It's a soft tissue that is not decayed. It doesn't last more than a few hundred thousand years, a few hundreds to thousands of years. Doesn't last millions of years. Doesn't last 66 million years. 4,500, which is what we would think, 4,500 for the flood, 4,500, you could do that. You could find tidbits, okay? Not whole swaths of it, but tidbits. Here's one. Analysis of dinosaur bone cells confirms ancient protein preservation. These are actual bone cells, the osteocytes. So this is what they actually found. So your bone right now is probably rebuilding itself. So I've had two knee surgeries. So if I limp for a while, my bones actually rebuild themselves to support the way I'm walking so that the bones actually are supported in that way. They constantly do this. They've actually dug up triceratops bones that have these osteocytes. They're actual soft tissue that is still there. Okay? Here's another one, hadrosaur. Dinosaur veins found inside a fossil, soft tissue from 80-million-year-old hadrosaur is spotted in remains found in Montana. This is the actual stretchy veins that they found. That shouldn't be there if they're 66 million years old. There's no way for this to be there if it's 66 million years old. They must be much, much, much younger. That's the only way you can find soft tissue. Now here's, before I go to the last one, I'll tell you what I don't have with me, and I don't think I have this picture on here. If I do, I'll show it to you. I've got it on my keychain. If you really want to see it, I'll pull it up on my laptop. So I buy different dinosaur bones and things to give away to youth, okay? There was one that had, hey, here's a triceratops bones that you can give away, $5. So I ordered three. They wound up only sending me one. And when I looked at it, there was this weird yellow and red spot on it. Okay, now I had the blessing to work with a bunch of PhDs. So I went over to a man who I can't tell you his name because he's about to publish a textbook. And if I say his name before the textbook is published, bad things can happen. So you will read about him soon. He's the one who's in charge of the microscopy lab, the $1 million microscopy lab. So I went to him and said, hey, you know how you got all those expensive microscopes? Could you put this little bone in there and let's look at it? And he was like, sure, why not? But what we found was there was this yellow tissue and red substance on the yellow tissue on a piece of bone that size for $5. When I took it to my dinosaur guys, they said, that looks like fascia. Fascia is a soft tissue that helps connect ligaments to the bone. And he said, and that red stuff looks like blood. Now, we haven't tested it because it's so small, you know, and we've got to go to another lab to do that yet. But on a $5 little piece of bone, we're finding soft tissue. And all these other places as well. We have a list going about over 120 scientific studies where they have found soft tissue. Not just in dinosaur bones, sponges, worms. They're supposed to be hundreds of millions of years old. Here's the one that's really exciting. If you're a dinosaur lover, this is awesome. Okay? Here it is. Canada unveils dinosaur mummy found with skin and gut contents intact. Here's what I'm saying. Most of the time, we find the bones and we use computer modeling to figure out what it looks like. This is exactly what they found. Is that cool? See, now you know why Dino Dave gets so excited. I mean, that's an ankylosaurus. I mean, I don't want to meet him in person, don't get me wrong, but it's awesome. It's so cool. And what they found was keratin in the skin. So in the top layer of your skin, you have keratin in your hair in different places. They actually found keratin in the skin of this ankylosaurus, soft tissue that cannot be there if it's 66 million years old. Like I said, we find it, you know, time and time and time again. Real quick, we've already kind of talked about radioisotope dating, so I'm not going to go deep into this, but C14 is a pass-fail test. C14 is in the atmosphere. It comes down. It gets in the grass, the vegetation, and the animals eat the vegetation. We eat the vegetation and the animals. Some of us eat more of the animals than others, okay? I'm in Texas. We barbecue, okay? That's all I'm saying. So we actually are all getting C14 in us. It's a radioactive isotope. You are all radioactive, okay? When you die, we can actually use the decay rate of C14 to figure out how old you are, okay? So this is a pass-fail, though. Because it's such a short half-life, 5,700 years, it cannot last more than 100,000 years. So if C14 is detected, it's less than 100,000 years, okay? Understand, it still has flawed assumptions. So I'm not getting an exact date, okay? Don't get me wrong. Don't hear me wrong. But C14 cannot be detected at more than 100,000 years old, okay? So if I detect C14, it's less than 100,000 years old. If I do not detect C14, then it's more than 100,000 years old. So it's a pass-fail, okay? So we actually did this rate group, and there's a whole bunch of scientists and a meteorologist. I don't understand how he got there, but that's not the point. So they actually started testing radioisotope dating. They did it on coal. They actually did it on three different levels, all of the Cenozoic, Mesozoic, and Paleozoic. Three samples on two, four for the other. All of them contain C14. So all of them are over a million years old, according to the U.S. Energy. So we actually got them from the U.S. Department of Energy coal sample bank. All of them are a million years old or more. Every single one of them has C14 in it. What did the evolutionists say? Evolutionists said, you actually contaminated the samples. That's what it is. First of all, we send it to universities that do all the evolutionary stuff. So if they did it wrong, that's on y'all, okay? But they said, okay, fine, we'll do diamonds. Diamonds cannot be contaminated. So we got the diamonds from four different mines in Africa, 12 total diamonds, four mines in Africa, all tested for C14. Take a wild guess, how many had C14 in them? Absolutely. Every single one of them contains detectable C14. We didn't just do it with coal and diamonds. We did it with wood, and we did it with dinosaur bones. We've actually tested dinosaur bones, and we find C14 in all of them. Okay, there's actually a group that's not even creationists. They're not creationists. They've just figured out this whole evolution thing isn't true. They actually went through and started testing dinosaur bones, sending it off to university labs. Then the university lab would quit. I think it was University of Georgia or University of Kentucky. Found out what they were doing, wrote them a letter that said, hey, we will no longer be a part of your unscientific agenda. Right? So they do all this testing. They had to send it off to different places. All this testing. They go to a conference in Asia, present all the results. Hey, all these dinosaurs' bones have C14, detectable C14, which means they must be much younger than what most people are saying. Everybody at the conference said thank you. They went their own way. About a week later, all their stuff was removed from the website. They called them up. They said, hey, why is all our stuff gone? They said, because that can't be true. He said, okay, well, what process did we not follow? You know, what data was false? They said, none of it. It just can't be true. Click. That's a real problem, right? They don't want to be a part of the unscientific agenda, and yet they are the ones who are unscientific. They're not observing. They're not testing. They're not experimenting. Here's something really fast. I know I'm way over. And I just apologize right over here to the pastor. I can't even look in the eye. I can't even look him in the eye, okay? Because I'm that far over. I'm sorry. But so here's something interesting. If this doesn't get you interested, I don't know what will. Okay, besides the ankylosaurus, that's the coolest thing. All right, but take a look at this. All these dinosaur bones have been tested. Remember, C14 doesn't give me an exact date. It's just a pass fail. But here's something interesting. All of them are giving dates that are very close. Evolution says that everything was laid out over hundreds of millions of years. That doesn't line up with the global flood, does it? They say it's laid out over hundreds of millions of years. These are all actually very close. The average is 29,402 years old. Okay, this is just something that I started noticing. I was like, this is really interesting. Okay, this is a paddlefish. The paddlefish is weird looking. Okay, this is an actual fossil that we have in our offices. It's maybe 15, 20 feet away from my office door. Okay, it's an actual fossil that we sent off and did C14 testing on. Okay, right across the hallway is the actual results. That's a picture of what the actual paddlefish. Oh, look, here's actually. I was in the St. Louis Aquarium, and I found one. It was swimming around. I was like, oh, my gosh. I didn't realize they were still alive, okay? So is that freaky or what? Like, ugh. Can you imagine swimming, and you look over, and he's staring at you right there? Ugh. I would scream like a little girl. Then I would drown because I'd be underwater. But anyway, that's not the point. Okay, across the hall is the results from the test. You can see there, the University of Georgia, okay? So they did it. So the paddlefish is right there. It's at 33, I think it is. It's like 32 or 33,000 years old. And then we had a piece of hadrosaur that we sent at 28,000. Yeah, so 33 and 28. All in that same average of 29,000. I kept seeing this over and over again. There's actually an article in Discovery, 23,000-year-old human footprints discovered in America. They found in the white sands in New Mexico. They tried to figure out how old they are, so they dug a ditch down beside them, found pollen at that same level, and then C14 tested the pollen and decided that it was around 23,000 years old. Here's the point. C14 testing may not give me the exact date, but what it does show me is that everything was laid down one right after the other. It was laid down in rapid succession. It's all in that short amount of time. That's not what evolution tells us, but that's what C14 tells us. Not only does it tell us there's no way they're 66 million years old, it tells us that they were laid down in rapid succession, just like the global flood would tell us. Okay, that's really interesting. So if we keep finding C14 in everything, what does that mean? How old is the Earth? It means it's less than 100,000 years old, for sure. What does that do? It wipes out evolution at its very core. You can't get anywhere close to evolution if you're less than 100,000 years old. They've got to have deep time. They've got to have, well, given millions of years, right? This wipes them out at the very core. Only creation can be the answer. Okay? Doesn't matter. We find dinosaurs in the Bible. We know the word tenin, where we talk about dinosaurs. God brags about behemoth, his dinosaurs. We see it in history, where Marco Polo talks about them. The Russian priest talks about them. Historians have written about them. We talk about dinosaurs in art. You've actually seen with your own eyes where people have drawn and carved dinosaurs, and the only way that they could know how to draw them 800 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,200 years ago, is if they had seen a live dinosaur. And then we find the soft tissue telling us that they're not 66 million years old, and we take a look at the dating, and C14 dating tells us that they are much, much younger, and they were laid down in rapid succession. Dinosaurs are one of the kill shots to evolution. They think it's an icon of evolution, but it's a kill shot to evolution when you actually dig into the science itself. And that is why I love dinosaurs. Let's pray real quick, and then we'll do some Q&A. Father, we thank you so much that you've given us dinosaurs, that you've given us some of these crazy animals that we can just enjoy and be in awe of and scared of some. But Lord, we know that you are awesome and mighty. And we want to glorify your name today, knowing that you're the creator, that you're the one who did all this, that we could glorify you for the rest of our lives and we'll glorify you for the rest of eternity. We just pray that we would serve you now as you send us out into regular life. Would you give us divine appointments so that we can share this information with people? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we're going to do some Q&A. I'm going to tell you now, if I don't know the answer, I'm going to tell you I don't know. Sometimes that's unsatisfying, and I get that. But I'd rather just go ahead and be honest with you or get your email address. I got 8 PhDs that I can walk to their office and ask questions of. So it's not a problem. I'll get you the answer. But I'd rather tell you I don't know than give you some kind of answer, and then later on you find out, oh, Dave's a liar. Okay. So does anybody have a question? Yeah. So everybody else can hear.
Not on.
Oh, there we go.
Okay. So you showed that whole layer of the fossils from the flood. And at the top are all the animals. Now we go to God. God says he wiped out mankind. Is there any evidence of the humans that were wiped out in the flood?
So there's very little. If there was any, that, and I can't think of any, there's a couple reasons why you wouldn't find it. Number one, most of the time, people who are digging through those bones are evolutionists. So if I'm digging through a fossil graveyard where dinosaurs are, or wherever it is, and I go, oh, look, this is a big bone. Humans weren't alive at this time. So am I going to call it a human bone? No, uh-uh. So even if there was a human bone, I'd toss it to the side and say, I don't know what that is. Okay? The biggest answer I would say, though, is this, and this is one that Dr. Clary talks about, is that as you watch those tsunamis come in, humans have the cognitive ability to understand what's happening, and they have the ability to say, we've got to get higher. Now, animals are going to instinctively run, right? But humans would have the most ability to get as high as they can up on mountains. I mean, like, I'm not a mountain climber, but I'm pretty sure if water's coming at me, I could climb a little bit of a mountain, okay? They're going to get up higher. Well, just like we talked about with that bathtub ring, where, hey, there's no sediment there. The water went up over those mountaintops, but as the water drained off, the sediment was actually around here. So number one, it's very possible that humans were not overtaken by the sediment. If that's the case, then they would have been washed out to sea, and human bone is actually disintegrated in seawater. So in the ocean, it actually disintegrates. So the Titanic, they went down the Titanic long ago, not the last one, okay? They actually got it down there and opened up compartments where they thought they were going to find, you know, floating skeletons all over the place. But they weren't. They didn't, because the ocean actually disintegrates the bone. So any of them that weren't taken by sediment would be washed out, and they would literally just be gone, okay? Secondly, even if you could say, hey, maybe they got taken over by sediment, they got hit at the last minute, any of the top layers of sediment, and we don't have an exact amount or height or anything like that, but any of the top layers of sediment, as water comes across, it's actually going to cut that sediment clean. And it's going to take off the first few layers of sediment as the water comes across. It's going to just take it out to sea. That's why we have like the Whopper Sands out in the ocean. There's actual large deposits of sediment that nobody can really understand why. It's because it's washed off the land and then it's deposited out there. And so even in the oil company, Dr. Clary talks about the Whopper Sands. And so even if they're caught up in the sediment, they would be washed out to sea in most likelihood. So is that kind of... And I think there's a... The Bible says, I will wipe man off the face of the earth. I think that's interesting. I'm not saying that that's proof, but I just think it's interesting that he says that, and then we really don't find any human fossils. So...
I have a tortoise at home, and I'm sitting there looking at the different kinds of T-Rex, and then the one that looked like a dragon. My tortoise grows certain spikes on her, and I'm learning about other tortoises, and it's all about their diet, and they grow certain spikes and pyramids. And
is that why the one has all the spikes on its head, but maybe it's the same kind as a T-Rex?
We do not know. We don't know that. So that's a great question. Really, we just dug it up and went, holy cow, that looks like a dragon. What in the world? You know, so I don't think we wouldn't be able to really understand their diet necessarily, because as you dig up that bone, unless you find the paleo feces, a coprolite or something like that, you don't really know what its diet was. So it would be hard for us to understand that. But that's a really good question. If we could find something like that, that's an interesting theory, actually. Yeah. But unfortunately, we just don't know. I was so good, no one has questions. Oh, right over here? So we got two. Okay. Oh, we got one over here, too.
Oh, I just had a question about carbon dating. Is that the same thing as what you said, radio something dating? Or?
Yeah, so it's... So C14 is radiocarbon dating.
Okay.
So you can call it carbon dating, radiocarbon dating, C14 dating. That's all one thing.
Okay.
Radioisotope dating is the big umbrella that it's under.
Okay.
And so that's where you can get the potassium, argon, lead, rubidium, strontium, stuff like that, and then C14 dating. The trick is that C14 is different from all the other radioisotope dating, because radioisotope dating is normally done on rocks. So it's usually... rocks, lava flows, igneous rocks, lava flows, and that's what you're testing. So C14 dating is actually done on organic material. So I think they've actually dated a snail's shell or a turtle shell and actually done that, which you get wildly weird answers if they're alive, okay? So it doesn't work there. But yeah, it has to be organic material. So they've actually done one where there was lava flow that covered wood, a piece of wood. I can't remember who found this. But anyway, so they actually took the wood out and sent it off for testing, took the lava flow out and sent it for testing. We know that they existed in the exact same time period. The rock was hundreds of millions of years old. The wood was just a few tens of thousands of years old. Okay. So we know radioisotope dating doesn't work.
Yes. Can the Christian parent or grandparent... I don't want to use the word trust, but there's beautiful encyclopedias. DK Books has them for children that have hundreds of different dinosaurs inside of those. What you mentioned the kinds, but evolutionists come up with a bunch of crazy names. Are those just bones put together, or were there really all those dinosaurs?
So, I mean, it's possible there's some that are just bones put together. There's also another problem that you have with dinosaurs is that we have all these different species of, like, ceratopsian dinosaurs, chasmosaurus and triceratops and protoceratops and all these kinds of stuff. Sometimes we make up species, and I don't know that they're really a different species, because you think about it, we could be digging up a young one, we could be digging up an old one, we could be digging up one that has some kind of deformity. A T-Rex broke off something, and all of a sudden we're like, look, this is a new species, this is amazing. And of course, again, you don't get grants, you don't get money unless you find a new species. And so it's very possible that what we're finding when we say species could just be the same thing, but we just don't know. We don't have a way to prove it, because we don't always dig up the whole skeleton. That's why if you get the chance to come to Glendive, so they just dug up Ruth, which is a full hadrosaur. The head has a little bit of a problem with it, I think. And that's why the Bice Ranch, where it was, couldn't sell it off to the more, the people who pay more money, okay? But they also like this museum, and so they sold it to them. So you can actually see the dinosaur. And usually they're still mangled. Even if they're together, they're mangled, their legs are turned and stuff like that, you know. Looks like a baby sleeping, you know. They just... Baby sleep in every different position, you know. So, number one, can you trust it? That's a great question. We don't really know. I wouldn't necessarily, Or if you want to look at the different kinds of dinosaurs, yeah, you can look at the different kinds of dinosaurs, because ultimately, the problem with dinosaurs and evolution isn't what the species are, it's how old they are. And so you can still look that and enjoy it and just know that, hey, it may all be true, it may not all be true, you know. So, yeah.
Over here, Dave.
Yeah.
Okay, so my question is, being that the flood did not wipe out all the dinosaurs, so how long ago did the last one disappear? I mean, because the flood was just, what, 4,500 years ago, 5,000?
Well, let's see here. I think the Congo was, I mean, if you were to believe the Congo one, Mokele Mbembe, I mean, that was like 20 years ago, 10 to 20 years ago. There was pterodactyls sighted in San Antonio in the 70s. I mean, Lake Champlain and Loch Ness has been around. I mean, I think the lady who originally took the picture was in the 60s or, no, I think it might have been the 80s even. There's some that are pretty recent. So to say that they didn't all die out with the flood was because they were on the ark and they came out and then were repopulating, but then they go extinct. So I just want to make that distinction. But, yeah, I mean, some of them, the last ones hanging on, maybe within 20, 30 years, but that's not an official ICR answer. That's just a Dave answer. I don't think we really know for certain. Yeah.
About 35 years ago, Roger Oakland was here speaking, and he was talking about transitional forms, mm-hmm. and that one of the proofs against the evolutionists was there aren't any transitional forms. And I was wondering if there's been any argument since then. Is that even a study?
Say that argument one more time.
That one of the proofs against evolution is that there are no transitional forms from one.
Oh. So, I mean, in a sense, yes. Even Stephen Jay Gould, one of the most famous evolutionists, he actually came out at one point and said Darwin was wrong. Because he was honest. He's looking at the fossil record and saying, hey, Darwin said in his book that if he's correct, then we should see all these fossils. We just don't have... Darwin said, hey, we don't have enough of the fossil record, but in the next 100 years or so, we'll find enough to show this incremental evolution. Stephen Jay Gould came out and said, hey, we don't find that. He actually says this is one of the secrets of paleontology, that we actually don't see that. And so you think, wow, he's a creationist. No, he actually just came up with a different theory. His theory was called punctuated equilibrium, which said, hey, it's not that they didn't change, it's just that it happened so fast, we didn't see the change. That's what it is. It's like, well, I don't think you can say that. That's like just saying magic happened and it just suddenly changed, you know. So in a sense, yes, we don't have any more transitional forms. But at the same time, an evolutionist would say, well, we don't know what else we're finding. I mean, we're digging down into caves and into wells and stuff and finding all kinds of stuff, and they're determined that we're going to find it, you know. Okay, yeah.
So a common argument then evolutionists would put out there is that every layer, every sediment layer that you see is millions of years. Mm-hmm. So first you have the undersea animals, but below that you have the what they would call less than the undersea animals. Then the third layer you have the next stage, that's the reptile age, then above that, the mammals, and that includes us. So, why would they say that, necessarily?
You might have to repeat that. Why would they say what? That there's that order? That the animals are buried in that order?
Yeah, are they saying like millions of years? Here's the waters rose, then receded. Another million years rose and receded,
right,
creating those layers.
So they're saying that animals are buried in that order because the animals are buried in that order, okay? their interpretation of that is millions of years. Because of what they believe, they actually created the dates, and then they went back and figured out how to test it for the dates that they wanted to test for. Okay, so they do that because they want to give you the idea that evolution is true. They want to give you the idea that it takes millions of years for all these things to evolve. And so then they see these different animals, and they say, aha, see, these were uncomplex, and they got more recent, more complex as they go up. The problem is that at its very core, evolution crumbles. So I talked about the Cambrian explosion. The Cambrian explosion is a period, now in their estimation, it's a relatively short period of time. It's still hundreds of millions of years, but it's a relatively short period of time where all five major body types arrive all at once. We don't see one leading to another. We don't see any evolutionary history at all. Even Richard Dawkins says it's as if they were planted there with no history. Stephen Jay Gould says, hey, these things just appear. It's believed that all the major body types appear all at once with nothing else below it. So if evolution was true, we should find the evolutionary history from these body types. They want you to believe it's one, and then two, then four, six, eight, this kind of a thing. And that's an estimation. It's a review. That's not a specific thing. But I just don't want anybody listening online to go, well, that's not what evolution say. But so we never see the history of those body types. If evolution was true, we should see that history. Even if you were to say, hey, well, it would have been soft bodies. We just don't get to see the fossils. We find other soft bodies. We find the plants. We find the soft body jellyfish. We find all kinds of soft body things. And so the Cambrian explosion is a real problem for evolution. So even though they tell you all this big story, it really crumbles right here at the bottom. You know, it's like that foundation. If you try and do a house of cards, if you don't have a good foundation, it's going to crumble. And that's really what they've got. They've got a house of cards. Anything else? I got a few people over here.
Oh, I think we're gonna.
Oh, we're done.
Yeah, I think we'll.
My answers were so bad.
You'll be around here a bit for personal questions.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
I can sit around and talk for a little bit. I do have to run for not too long.
Sorry. Yeah. Hey, that was 30 minutes Q&A. Everything was more than the cost of admission. So, how about a hand? What a fantastic, just a fantastic time. And we've been super blessed, not only by the presentation, but just your heart and spirit behind it and your love for the Lord. So, yeah, absolutely. So, when you stay right up here, we're going to pray for you. And then just reminded you guys, the honorarium box is out there. If you guys want to, you know, give to the ministry and to Dave to bless him as well. Book table, and then one last thing, if there's any, like, church cleaners, deacons, we got to clean up the sanctuary afterwards, so, you know, if you need to get going, we're not going to make a note and go, oh, that guy didn't help, so we're not going to do any of that, so, but just again, really appreciate you coming out, and so blessed by it. Just so you guys know, the days of praise that we get, that's from ICR, the ministry, and they're on our radio station on the weekends and got several podcasts and things. So there's so much of this information out there, and you just kind of got to go grab it, and tons of books in our bookstore and so forth. And we just appreciate everything. Just wonderful. So, hey, let's pray. And then, you know, you guys will be excused. So Heavenly Father, we bless and praise you, God. We give you glory and honor. We just thank you, God, for this just phenomenal day. Lord, all the effort put into it, all the hands that served, people that helped with food and ushering and guys in the parking lot and so forth, God, just bless all of them, Lord. And we just thank you for Dave, God. We thank you for the good work you're doing through him. We thank you for ICR and just the ministry, God, that you have blessed them with, that they are blessing others with, and more so they are bringing glory to your name through it, God. Continue to shine your face on our brother and all you have for him. God, even in the, Lord, engagements he has in this week coming up, be with him as he goes back to Texas here early in the week. And Lord, again, just strengthen him from above, even from today, God. I know there's a lot of a lot of energy put forth in four talks and a Q&A and so forth. And God, we just really appreciate that and him being willing to be used as your servant and as a vessel, God. And just even the mind you've given him to be able to, Lord, take in this information and then the gift to be able to share it and to explain it. And some people only have one of those gifts, and we thank you that you've given him both of those gifts, God, and that ability. So again, just shine your face on him. And above everything, Lord, we just thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, for being our Lord and Savior. And Lord, just anyone here who hasn't come to you, I just pray that they would know that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through you. And there's no exceptions in that. And Lord, I pray if any are in that place of being outside of relationship with you, that they'd humble their hearts and know your word declares that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if that's you, do so. Call upon Christ. He created you. He loved you. He sent his son to die for you. He rose from the grave and has conquered your enemies of sin, death, Satan, and hell. And let me tell you, sin, death, Satan, and hell are knocking. But Jesus Christ's arms are open and he's ready to save your soul. Call on him. Humble your heart and let him meet you where you're at. We thank you. We praise you. We give you glory. And we pray all these things. And we all sit together in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless all y'all.